We will prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here as the royal family, to study your word, to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you that we can lean upon the Holy Spirit and acquire his power as we face the exigencies of life. We thank you that we don't have to go through life worried, forlorn, and afraid, because you have given us all that we need in order to rejoice in all things. We are not encumbered by our circumstances because we look to you for help in all things. We pray that you will help us to open our minds and be ready to have the Word of God talk to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 15. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of which was named Sephora, and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon their birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then he shall live. These two women were probably the head of an organization of midwives. And it appears that he is telling them to kill the male babies and spare the daughters. And there's something kind of in between the lines here. It seems like part of the reason for doing it this way was to keep it quiet, to keep it to where it wouldn't rile the Hebrew people. In other words, when a baby was born, the midwife could just choke it, just break it, the air from being able to breathe, and the mother might not, she probably wouldn't see that, wouldn't know that it would happen, and the midwife could just say, well, the baby died. I think that's what's part of what this is. But in any case, it is a horrible thing that he is requiring of these people, these two women. Verse 17. But the midwives feared God. I underlined that in my Bible. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So, we've already covered this was an act of civil disobedience, and there are people who are civilly disobedient and are anarchists, but there's also an area of civil disobedience that is essentially a manifestation of refusing to obey anything that is evil. We went over that already. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. Now, when they did that, they were taking their lives into their own hands. This wasn't something that they would just automatically just say, well, we're not going to do that. It wasn't defiant because they were focused on the Lord and they feared Him because they were believers. Verse 18, so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? Can you put yourself in their place and you are in the palace? You go up to the Pharaoh, most powerful man in the world at that time, and he's saying, why did you not obey me? I think my knees would be knocking so loud that he probably wouldn't be able to hear my answer. But in any case, they reply in verse 19. And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as Egyptian women, for they are vigorous, and they gave birth before the midwife can get to them. We went over this already as well. I think that that's obviously a prevarication, because the whole point of midwives is having them there when the birthing is going on to save them. And some, there's controversy over that, and if you take that aside, that's all right. But I went through a series of things about how for a person to refuse to comply with evil, whether a lying is the issue or not, doesn't change anything. One of the reasons I say that, because Rahab the harlot was took in the two spies and hid them from the king's soldiers, and she lied to the king's soldiers and said, they said, do you see these two guys? And she says, no, but they went that way. And she was, of course, Rahab and her family were the only ones that were spared when Jericho was destroyed. And so God was blessing her in that way. And in James chapter 2, verse 25, it says, in the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Now, she sent them out by another way. It means that she lied and didn't say, yes, I have them hidden up there on the roof. And so we have to be at least open-minded and use common sense. To do otherwise would not be fearing God. It would be fearing more of the king or the soldiers or whoever it was that was trying to do harm to someone that obviously didn't deserve it. Verse 20. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. So I'm going to start this morning's message there in verse 20. In fact, I'll combine verse 20 and 21 because they really go together. Again, Exodus chapter 1, verse 20. So God was good to the midwives. Let that sink in. He didn't punish them. He didn't reprimand them. He was good to them. Why? Because they refused to comply with evil. And the people multiplied and became very mighty. Verse 21, because the midwives feared God, He established households for them. So, here you have two women that refused to obey an evil command, and God was good to them. Their lives were put in danger when they disobeyed. Of course, they knew that that was the case. But they knew that to disobey Him would mean they would have to obey God. In other words, it was more important to them to obey God than to obey Pharaoh. And it's easy for us in certain circumstances to rationalize things by saying, well, no one in their right mind would buck the system. No one in their right mind would stand against the forces of evil. These type of things. No, they were, from the very beginning, respecting and had awe of God. So God used the faith of two women to continue to grow the progeny of the Israelites to a supernatural degree, which frustrated Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought, well, if I start killing off the male babies, then they're going to get depressed and it will affect the birth rate. And yet it excelled all the more after he did that. Now, I want to point out another thing. Two women. You don't have to be in a big group. It could be even one woman, but in this case, it was two. And I'm going to go through some of the things that are not so obvious that are very important that were accomplished because of these two women taking a stand for righteousness. So their refusal to obey Pharaoh also guaranteed the line of Christ remained unbroken, whereas if the male babies were killed, the line of Christ would have ended. Now think about this too. When we're talking about the line of Christ, what are we talking about? Where did it start? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who were these male babies? They were the offsprings of those patriarchs. So God made a promise to them that Messiah was going to come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then as it went on, there had to be a line of males in order to fulfill that promise. So the male babies were from their line, and if Pharaoh had succeeded in causing infanticide in the male babies, God would not keep his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what would happen then? Well, Satan would win the angelic conflict, which is an unthinkable thing. But this is just a small thing that they did. First of all, they put their life at stake. What is it that you would do? What would you have to come upon you to put your life at stake? And it had tremendous repercussions. Sisera and Puah feared God much more than they feared Pharaoh and the power of man in the world. So they understood that obeying God would work out for good in the end. Listen to that again. They knew that putting their trust in God would work out for them for good in the end. Now, that doesn't mean that in the meantime, there's going to be suffering. There's always suffering. But they knew if they had obeyed Pharaoh, that it would not work out good in the end. Now, think for a moment. Why would it not work out by obeying Pharaoh for the good, but it would by obeying God? Well, it's simple. God loves them, and Pharaoh didn't. And they always abuse. And because of the courage of these two women, God gave them families of their own. When it says that they would, let's see the scripture here, says, because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Now, it could be that they didn't have a family before, but now God's going to reward them with a family. Sometimes it's like David. When David was walking on the ramparts of his castle, he looked out and saw the tabernacle, a tent where God resided at times. And so he said, that's not right. I'm going to build a house, a temple for our God. Well, as it turned out, God said, no, you're not going to do it, but your son is going to do it. But I'm going to build you a house. This is in 1 Samuel. And he said that the house there means a legacy. It means that he would have dominion and have a legacy that would go on and on. When Jesus Christ comes back, he is called the son of who? David. That's what it was talking about. So these are great things that came from these people standing for truth. Okay, verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. I won't give you a quote here that has to do with this. It's by Philip Graham and Kent Hughes. And this is what they have to say. Came out of a book called Exodus, Saved for God's Glory. Here's the quote. Quote, gradually the Egyptians began to fear the Israelites and then to hate them, until finally they wanted to subjugate God's plans and promises for his people. And so if you fear someone and it turns into hate, then you try to subjugate them. You try to get a leg up on them. And then it says, from it we learn how to remain faithful to God even in times of tribulation. Would you say that's important, to learn how to remain faithful to God even when there is tribulation? Absolutely. Now, I'm going to give you an example how in modern times this same thing about gradually people begin to fear another group and then learn to hate them. Recently, our president gave a speech that pit the half of our country who did not vote for him against the other half of the country who did. He called the first group MAGA Republicans and said that they were extremists and that they are trying to destroy our country. He also called them semi-fascists. I've heard fascist, but not a semi-fascist. But essentially, he was calling them a fascist. And he has called them racist and domestic terrorists in the past. Of course, he was trying to instill fear and hate between fellow countrymen, which could be useful in subjugating those who vote against him. He ran on the issue of uniting the country, and yet the mainstream media bragged about how great his speech was. That's where we find ourselves in the present time. And we don't know what's going to happen even for the rest of this day, much less what's going to happen in November or 2024 or anything else. And we don't have to know. God knows. And Jesus Christ is in control. And we might wonder, and we would like to know, but we don't have to know. All we have to do is trust, like those two women, Sapphira and Pua. They feared God. They respected God. They obeyed God. That is our lot. That's what we are to do. And we have faith that God is going to sustain us, and He is going to bring us through whatever lies ahead, because He loves us, and we can trust in that. This seems to be the way of most rulers. Most rulers go beyond the delegated authority that God gives them. Rulers, I don't care where they are, and I don't care if it's a ruler of a family or of a church or of a government, whoever it is, God has given them delegated authority. That is legitimate authority coming from God. And they are required to respect that and not go beyond that delegated authority. Because when they go beyond delegated authority, it's a sin against God, And for those in government, it's also a lie, because they swear to obey the Constitution, and they're putting their hand on a Bible. So there are husbands, there are people in schools and businesses all over the place. We see people who are in places of authority who have gone beyond their delegated authority, and they oppress the people who they swore to protect. Pharaoh used the threat of warfare as a pretext for persecuting foreigners. Did the Pharaoh of Egypt, when Joseph there, did he abuse Joseph? Did he abuse the people? No. So not every leader is going to be a despot or a tyrant. But I'm saying that's pretty much the norm, and has been throughout all history on this planet. And so we have to make right decisions, biblical decisions, when we interact with these people who have authority. Their authority ends whenever they go past their delegated authority. And when they require us to do something that is unjust, immoral, ungodly, untruthful, whatever it may be, it is our duty to not comply with their edicts. Here's a quote from Philip Graham and Kent Hughes, same people. He says, "Satan likes nothing better than to torment God's people, and he used Pharaoh to persecute Israelites for their faith." It's happened since time immemorial, has it not? People being tortured and murdered and annihilated because of their faith. It doesn't have to be faith even in the true God. There's a lot of people who have died for a faith they had in someone other than the true God. It is important to remember how much they suffered, and also how much they learned from the suffering. See, if you think that you can get by today or tomorrow or any time on earth without suffering, you're not living in the real world. We all suffer. Some of you might be suffering right now because you have a sore back and you're sitting in these pews, and that's a little bit of suffering. But suffering is the lot of all man. Now, all the things that were taking place and the changes that were happening was to move God's plan forward. There's a reason for this. Israel's sojourn among the Egyptians turned from prosperity to persecution. You see, we would like things to stay the same when they are good, don't we? Well, we've had a long run in this country of things being good. Now, over a period of time, maybe 50 years or 100 years, things start to decay, corruption starts to set in. But it was at a level for people to be happy, have a family was strong, and for the most part, the government was sticking to the Constitution and so forth. But it's not now that way anymore, is it? And that's what happened to the Israelites after being under a magnanimous king, and then he dies, and as time goes by, things start to change. And here's what I'm going to tell you. We can't live in the past and complain because it's not like the past anymore. We have to live in the here and now. And we have to do the same thing that we always do, and that is when we suffer, we take it to God. We ask Him for help. Give us the strength. Give us the endurance. Give us the patience. Give us the things that we need to make it through this. Now, a lot of times, I guess we've all at a time said, "Take it away. I don't want to suffer like this anymore." I think probably all of us had been there. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to. Sometimes it might, but most of the time it doesn't. Why? Because God is in the background, and He is moving His plan for your life forward. And it requires suffering. It requires testing. to see where you are. Are you going to continue to trust? Are you going to get back into your old habits of complaining and griping and trying to figure it out and pull the trigger on your own ideas? In order for the Israelites to want to go back to their homeland, the Egyptians had to come to hate them. Now we see another thing emerging as far as God's plan. Was the land of Egypt the promised land? No. Where were the Israelites? In Egypt. So God is doing these things. He's pulling the levers. He's making things to where the Egyptians aren't going to want them there anymore. And the persecution and the hard labor and all the rigorous, unfair things that were going on then would motivate the Israelites to go back home. You see how this is working? Now, we can see that clearly here. A lot of times we can't see God working behind the scenes. We don't have to. We trust Him because who He is. And because He loves us, we know even if we go through suffering, it is good for us. Because when you are suffering, that's when you're closest to God, are you not? And depending on Him? Psalm 105, verse 25 says this. Says Psalm 105, verse 25. He turned their heart to hate His people, to deal craftily with His servants. This is talking about God turned the heart of Pharaoh to hate so that the people would hate the Israelites, the Hebrews, God's chosen people. And the purpose was for the Hebrews thinking, well, this used to be a good place to live, but I think I've had enough of this. Let's go home. God is always working behind the scenes for His plan to come to pass. And we must trust Him and His promises because He usually doesn't inform us on what He's doing behind the scenes. And nor does He say why. And He doesn't have to answer to us. He doesn't have to tell us what He's doing. Doesn't matter. He wants us to trust Him. And I think maybe the biggest reason for testing is to see how much are you going to trust God in this situation? Now, sometimes it might be the charge of the mosquito. It's not a very, very hard test. But sometimes it might be a huge test. It might not last just a day or a week or a month. It might last years. And through it all, if you're trusting in Him, He's going to give you the endurance. He's giving you the spiritual stamina. He's giving you everything you need. That's what we have to remember and stop complaining. So the Pharaoh of Egypt represented the entire nation of Egypt, including their gods. Pharaoh claimed to be the incarnate son of Ra. That's spelled R-E. It was the sun god. And he was the primary deity in the pantheon of Egypt. Now this means that the struggle between Israel and Egypt was not about politics, it was about religion. And it always is. And the struggles that we have today are for that same reason. Our leaders today don't come out and say that they are gods. But they certainly see themselves as superior to us, most of them. We're just normal folks, and our struggle with them, the leaders, is surprisingly not about politics. Can you get that? You would think, oh no, it's got to be about politics. No, our struggle, just like back then with the Pharaoh, was not about politics, but about religion. The folks who have all the levers of power see the state as their God and their ideology as their religion. That's the state of affairs in America in 2021. And so everybody's hyping politics when the real issue is religion. By enslaving the Israelites, Pharaoh was trying to make a theological point. The Hebrews were not allowed to serve their own God. They were forced to work for him. And even when they were ready and wanted to leave, he would not let them leave. Remember when Moses goes and he sees the Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go. Just go out and worship." What did Pharaoh say? "Nope, not going to do it." Because it was a religious issue. It is a battle between the forces of darkness and the forces of good, between God and Satan. And it has continued ever since the beginning. Or actually, even before the beginning, as far as the earth is concerned. Pharaoh could have allowed them to go back to the promised land, but he didn't. And by that very fact that he would not let them go back home, he became an agent of Satan, as many do. The reason he gave for oppressing the Israelites, listen to this. This is in Exodus chapter 1, verse 10. The reason he gave for oppressing the Israelites, quote, "We must deal shrewdly with them or they will leave the country." They had to stay in Egypt and see him as their God, to see him as their king. And there was, I'll get to it in a moment, there was a good chance that that would have happened if the two women hadn't took their stand. Pharaoh was in rebellion against God. He resented God's people. He rejected God's promises and resisted God's plan. Let's see. Can you think of anybody or any group of people fit that description? It's not too hard, is it? Again, Pharaoh was in rebellion against God. He resented God's people. He rejected God's promises and resisted God's plan. I will submit to you that that is going on big time in our country today. Of course, you already know that. This could be one reason that the king of Egypt, and also known as Pharaoh, his name is never mentioned. It always gives him a title, but we don't know his name. And I think one reason is because of the description I just gave of who he was and how he thinks. I thought. Here's another quote. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, quote, "The devil was in Egypt. The devil was ruling Egypt. Behind Pharaoh, there was Satan." And again, I would say that goes, I think, applies to us today with many who are anti-God, anti-constitution, anti-morality, and anti-Christian. I think they fit that same description there. The Exodus, therefore, was not simply an epic struggle between Moses and Pharaoh or between Israel and Egypt. Ultimately, it was another skirmish in the great ongoing war between God and Satan. That's what it's really all about. We call it the angelic conflict. And one thing that would give us peace, or should, is that we know who wins, don't we? And we're going to see it unfold, and I can't wait. When Jesus Christ returns for the rapture, that's going to be phenomenal. But at the second advent, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ clean up this whole wretched, horrible planet. He's doing it by himself. We're spectators. He's the only one that can do it. And he's going to do it. So the Egyptians were cruel to the people of God, and they treated them ruthlessly. The words of the old African-American spiritual, the name of it is Go Down Moses. Just one of two little lines here to give you the idea of what it is. When Israel was in Egypt land, let my people go. Oppressed so hard they could not stand, let my people go. Of course, the Hebrews were complaining and blaming God for their suffering, but rather than blaming God for all the troubles, they should have recognized that suffering was the inevitable result of human iniquity. In one way or another, all our trials can be traced back to sin, either our own or the sins of others. So to complain about suffering is like a donkey braying in the middle of the night. I really cleaned that up, didn't I? We all suffer. There are many reasons why God allows people to suffer, but probably the most obvious is to help us to grow to depend upon Him and trust in Him. I think that's the main reason for all the struggles we go through. It took suffering and bondage to make God's people cry out to be saved, to be delivered. And that's what His plan was anyway. The promises that He made back to Abraham, God did not forget. Neither did Abraham. Neither did Joseph, because they said, take my bones back to the promised land. That's where I want to be, because that's where I belong. Now, you have to see how God's love for us works. He took them out of the promised land, Canaan, to go to Egypt for what reason? To save them from a drought. If they would have remained in the promised land, they would have died. So He takes them into Egypt. And then over a period of time, that gets untenable. And so then He is going to bring them back to the promised land. Who did He use to do that? Come on. Moses! We'll get to Moses probably the next time. Anyway, He used someone to go in and remove them and put them back in the promised land. And I think that we may be close to God using someone else to take us out of the squalid mess that we're in. And that would be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ returning to claim His bride. Now, in all the workings that are behind the scenes, the angelic conflict, I think, is at a fever pitch at this time. But through it all, we can take this to the bank. We are going to be delivered. One way or the other. And we are going home. And God is working in His plan all the things that we can't see for that to happen. And there is certainly evil, and there is corruption, there's suffering. All of these things are happening. But I hope what this is doing is expanding our mind to think, okay, God, You love me, You're going to see me through this, and I know there's going to be suffering. But I know You're going to deliver Your people, just like You delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. If we never had any trouble along our journey, we would have no reason to long for heaven, would we? There's a lot of people that, especially younger people, I think probably in their 20s or 30s, and everything is going their way. They have a good job, they have a good car, they have all the money, they got good clothes, they have a good girlfriend, a boyfriend. Oh, it's just great. In their mind, they think, oh, I don't want to die. I don't want to leave this. But what they will learn is that all of that never lasts, does it? There's always contention. There always is suffering. One reason is because the devil is the ruler of the world, at least temporarily for right now. And so when we are having these struggles, we need to key into that, in that idea. The more suffering you experience, the more eager you are to go home. Isn't that true? And Pharaoh didn't know it, but the more he applied pressure, and oppressed and just absolutely did everything but murder the people, and he did that too. All he was doing was helping God to fulfill his plan. Because the Israelites came to a point they're ready to leave. Acts chapter 13, verse 17 says this. Acts chapter 13, verse 17. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. And with mighty power, he led them out of that country. That's not even in the Old Testament. That's in the book of Acts. So throughout the Bible, it's telling us, stay the course. Don't comply with evil. And stand for righteousness. And God is going to bless you. He's going to do good for you. Like he did the two midwives. So from the beginning of the book of Exodus, demonstrates the glory of God and shows that the God of Israel is the God that saves. The God of Israel is the God that delivers. And we need to see that clearly. We need to see that clearly. He delivers us from the bondage of our sin nature and continues to be faithful in answering our prayers. Now, if that's not happening for you, if you are not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, then you need to start keying in on Romans 2 times a week. It's fascinating. God has an alternative to trying to keep the law, which is a dead-end street. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it's amazing. Okay. If I was like a normal person, I would stop here because I have about 7 minutes left. But I'm not. We're going to chapter 2. I'll try to get all of it in I can. And this is great. Starting with chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Now, there's some things here you might not see right on the surface. This is Moses writing this, and he is writing about his parents. And he doesn't even give their names. That's how humble he was. Now, later on, we find in the Bible that his mother's name was Jochebed. And it's going to show that she is going to be the next one that is threatened by this tyrannical Pharaoh, and guess what she is going to do? Do you think that she's going to obey the edict for the people to take the babies and throw them in the river? No, she's not. So this is another illustration of civil disobedience. This is another illustration of refusing to comply with evil. And her life was at stake as well. So, she conceived a son, and when she saw the son, he was beautiful, and she hid him for 3 months. Okay, every mother, I would imagine, when they saw their child, whether male or female, thinks they're beautiful. I don't get it, because I've seen some really ugly babies. And how, I guess if, you know, they talk about the mother's love, I guess that's what it takes, because I didn't have it. And God has a way of handling issues like that. When my daughter was born, at that time, I had to go, it was a memorial hospital in Houston. And when I went up the elevator, the doors opened, and this big black woman looked like Aunt Jemima, and I'm not degrading her any, but she said, "You go down to the Stark room." And I said, yes, ma'am. The stork room, you know, like a stork. And I was there for 8 hours. And I got there about 11 o'clock at night, something like that. And these guys keep coming in, and their wives would have a baby and leave. And after about that happened 4 or 5 times, I told the nurse that came in, I said, wait a minute. I said, this isn't fair. I was here first. I'm still here. Anyway, so when she was finally born, because the fathers didn't go down and be with the wife at that time, wouldn't allow it. So they brought my daughter up to the glass window. And they just, literally, she had just been born. They didn't clean her up or anything. They just hold her up to the deal like that. And I went, are you sure that was mine? She looked like a lizard. And I was so forlorn about that. And I was sorry that I even saw it. Because, you know, in the movies and TV, they show the little baby just born. And he's all, you know, lovely. And so she was premature for a little while. So she had to stay 3 days in an incubator. And then they said, okay, you get to see her today. And I thought, oh, I don't know about that. So anyway, I went in there and I was trying to act like I was can't wait to see my lizard. And she was in this blanket type thing, and they brought her in. And I thought, I held my breath, and they opened the thing, the where I could see her, and she was the most beautiful baby I had ever seen. And of course, you're prejudiced. No, other people were saying she was the prettiest baby they've ever seen. So I think the Lord was trying to help me understand this thing I had about ugly babies. Maybe if she was ugly, I might have said the same thing. I don't know. But there's an attachment to babies the great majority of time when mothers have this, because they bore the baby and they have this attachment. The men, the only thing we can do is say, well, okay, yeah, that sounds good. Yeah. I mean, but I think that is what it is expressing here. And she had him for 3 months. Now, every day that passed, there was a chance that Moses might have cried and soldiers may be walking by and hear the cry and go in there and if they found a male baby, they'd kill it. And so she finally had to do something in order to save her baby. And that's where we'll get to it next time. But she was brave and her life was on the line. And when she goes in and makes a ark, a little basket, and puts Moses in it, can you imagine how hard that must have been for her? She would have never done that unless she trusted God to take care of it. After she let go of that basket, it was God's. And the way it worked out couldn't have been better. That's how it most of the time ends. Okay, the last portion of our service is for those who are not sure about what's going to happen when they breathe their last. And they're somewhat concerned about that, and I can understand why. They don't know what's going to happen after they die. They dread death. They fear death. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took care of that issue because He died on the cross. And when He died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." What He meant by that is that your sin problem no longer exists because Jesus Christ paid for your sins. Now the issue is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Now you can either, God gave us volition, we can either believe in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And when we do that, we instantly receive the gift of eternal life. We also receive the imputation of God's righteousness. These things are given as gifts. They're eternal and they're irrevocable. We have that from the very moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. We become a royal family member of the Most High. Our ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now it's an issue of growing in grace and knowledge and having the opportunity to live the abundant life. And I'm not talking about money. So I would suggest if you do fit that category where you don't know what's going to happen to you after you die, that you simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then you're in for a wonderful ride. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. It reaches into us where nothing else can. And we see the people that live these lives and indeed trusted in you, feared you more than a Hitlerian dictator. And you always treat them good. You always bless them. And you always bring them to the point to where they love you as well. So we thank you for these things and help us to focus on this. There is all these things going on behind the scenes. We can't see. The angelic conflict is raging. But we know that Jesus Christ controls history and he is the victor already in that conflict. We thank you for that and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.